revelation that is found in the written word. Our hearts are receptive to your word. This morning, we receive the word with gladness and with clarity. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we are looking at a teaching that I have spoken about last year, the right hand of God. The right hand of God. The right hand of God. What does it mean when you hear the right hand of God? You know, and the focus will be you and I with the Lord in his mission field. Amen. Say the right hand of God. Let's start off like this. Matthew 28 from verses 18. Make sure you're all following me now. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Are you there? Let's read together. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power. Let's read that together. One, two, go. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded him. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. So look at what Jesus said there. In verse 20, he said, teaching them. Amen. Teaching them. Now, when Jesus said, teaching them, I needed to pay attention, the most attention, everybody. When Jesus said, teaching them, that word, teaching them, or that phrase, teaching them, right, tells you how important teaching is to the Christian faith. Amen. Amen. Teaching is very vital to the Christian life. It's not something you outgrow. You know, in school, when you are done with SS3, you say, oh, I no longer have teachers. You are preparing to go into the university, right? Right? Where you no longer have teachers, now have lecturers, where they still teach you, no matter what it is. But you know, some people can't wait to leave the four walls of school so that they don't have anybody to teach them again. Amen. But a famous writer once said, he said, the day you stop reading, the day you stop being taught, that's the day you are dead. That means teaching is something you don't outgrow. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Teaching is something you don't outgo. Now, for the Christian faith, teaching is chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is writing to a pastor, Timothy, and then he said, the things you've learned from me, the things you've learned from me among many witnesses, he said, the same commit to faithful men. Amen. Amen. He said, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Glory to God. He said, the same commit to who? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, that means teaching is an ongoing practice of the Christian faith. It's not what you outgrow. Amen. Teaching is not what you outgrow as a believer. It's part of the Christian faith, meaning the Christian life is you are taught so that you would know. What are you hearing me? The Christian life is that you are taught so that you would know, then you will walk in what you are taught or what you know. I'll say it again. The Christian life is that you are taught so that you would know, right? Then you can walk in what you know. What are you following me? So the Christian faith is a teaching faith. The Christian faith is a what? The Christian faith is a what? It is a teaching faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Christian faith is a teaching faith. Now, something else to see is that when you say teaching them, when Jesus said to his disciples, teaching them, what would they be teaching from? It's something that as Saint Pavilion Church members, what would they be teaching from? Ephesians. Scriptures. Where is the scriptures? Genesis. Genesis to Malachi, right? So that means they'll be teaching from the Old Testament books. Amen. So that means the teaching here, the background, is the Old Testament books. Amen. Showing you that the Old Testament books is very vital and should be. The Old Testament books is what you would read. You read it with the New Testament books that you have. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. Romans 15 verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Do you understand me? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Aforetime there is referring to the Old Testament books. They were written for our learning. So that means scriptures were written for us to learn. Genesis down to Malachi were written for us to learn. They are not what you don't need. No, they are what you need. Amen. Amen. Genesis down to Malachi is what you need. Okay, following me. Look at 1 Corinthians quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, now these things happened to them for examples and were written for our admonition. Which things were written? The Old Testament books? Yes. So that means the Old Testament books are not what you throw away. Hope you're following me. The Old Testament books are not what you say, I don't need. No, you need everything. Hope you're following me. Genesis down to Malachi. Some of my years will say, oh, I don't like to read Genesis down to Malachi. How many of you can say that to your books? You have exam, you say, I don't like to read it. You will fail. Hope you're following me. You will do what? You will fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means the Old Testament book is called the Word of God. The Old Testament book is called what? What is the Old Testament book called? The Word of God. The Old Testament book is called the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. This is Paul to Timothy. And look at what he said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, everybody. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 into 16. Second Timothy 3, verse 16. Verse 15. It says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Everybody pause. What is Holy Scriptures to Timothy? Is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, because they were not written. Right? Known the Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture that will be Genesis down to Malachi. Right? Say, from a child, you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It now says all scripture, Genesis unto Malachi, is given by the inspiration of God. Amen. Given by the inspiration of God. So that means God inspired Genesis down to Malachi. Hope you're following me. God did what? Inspired Genesis down to Malachi. Now, what am I saying? Genesis down to Malachi is the Word of God. Tell somebody, Genesis down to Malachi is the Word of God. Tell the person, Genesis to Malachi is God's Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, that means All the writers of the New Testament and Jesus, every writer of the New Testament, Jesus and all who preached in the New Testament books, what they read was the Old Testament books. Amen. That was all they had to read. Hope you're following me. All the New Testament writers, Jesus and the preachers of the New Testament books, all they had was the Old Testament books. So that means the Old Testament becomes the background to the New Testament books. The Old Testament is the background. Background means it gives context to the New Testament books. Amen. That means words that I have in the New Testament books, I will also have the have those words in the Old Testament books. Amen. It gives a background to the New Testament books. Amen. So every writer will go back to the Old Testament books. For example, Matthew 1:1. Matthew said the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Now the word generations there is where you have the Greek word Genesis. So the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then I say Abraham begat. So where did he say Abraham begat this? That is Genesis. So he wants to write about the incarnation of Jesus. He goes to Genesis. Look at Mark 1:1. Mark 1:1. Mark 1. You see that they would always go back to Genesis. They would always go back to Genesis. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. The word begin is where you have the word alkeomai, used for the Genesis. It said the Genesis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he calls Genesis the gospel of Jesus Christ. He now goes to verse 2. In verse 8, it says, as it is written in the prophets. The prophets there is referring to Genesis and to Malachi. Behold, I send a messenger that will be. He said, I send a messenger before thy face. We shall prepare the way before thee. Thou wilt be Malachi. It's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. That is Isaiah 40. Hope you are following me. So he goes, you will see that as they are writing from the Old Testament book. They are explaining the Old Testament books to you. Amen. And he's writing about the incarnation of Jesus. Hallelujah. Like I said to you, we're going to look at that study also, maybe sometime in this first quarter, the study on the name of Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Yesterday means in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you need to understand this. Every writer will go back to the Genesis, down to Malachi. Look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Beginning again. Alkeomai. Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Genesis chapter 1. It says, same was in the beginning with God. Genesis. It says, all things were created by Him. Genesis 1 from verses 1 into chapter 2, verse 2. And without Him was anything made that is made. It says, in Him is life. In Him is light, and the light is, in Him is life, and the light is the light of men. Amen. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehending. No, that is Genesis 1, 2 into 3. Amen. Okay, following me. So that means every writer will go back to Genesis down to Malachi. Okay, hearing me. Every writer will go back to who? Genesis down to Malachi. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means if every writer will go back to Genesis down to Malachi, it therefore means that the origin of words, the origin of words in the New Testament books is the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For example, when you say today, the right hand of God, or when you say right hand of God, you know, everybody will think, you say, when you hear some people say, okay, let me read out some scriptures to you, we'll get there. Amen. Amen. Obey, obey. Today, when you say right hand, right hand, everybody will think you're talking about right side. Right? Right side. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When you say Jesus is in heaven and he is in, at the right hand of God, you know what people think? I've heard someone say, he said, when you get to heaven, listen, you know, so when you get to heaven, you will see God's throne. White, big throne. That's what someone said. And God is sitting there. At the right hand of God is another smaller throne. And Jesus is the one sitting there. Then the left hand, who is down there? Someone said, some people have said it's Holy Spirit. Some said it's, I don't know. And that's rubbish. Amen. It's because what you have in your mind is Nollywood. How many of you know Nollywood? African magic. Where you will see African magic, where you see the king's throne. And then you see one small chair by the side, another small chair by the side. That's for the law, the wife, and the first son. Right? No. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. But for you to understand the expression right hand of God, right? For you to understand that expression right hand of God, that means we have to read the Old Testament book well. Because the word right hand of God or right hand, not just of God, right hand is a big word in the room. And it's something we have to investigate. Hope you're hearing me. Hope you're hearing me. It's something we have to investigate. The same thing too is what you have with the word to bless. When you hear the word bless, you know today when someone tells you, come and bless me, or bless. That word bless today in our world, when someone tells you, come and bless me, the next thing that comes to your mind is what? Owo. Abi? Owo. Kudi. Ego. That's the first thing that comes to mind. When you hear, bless me, you say, ah. Some people even say, let me send you my other so that you will do what? Bless me. Amen. Let me send you my other. What is other? Other is a Greek word. For I don't know how they got that other. Well, we move. Amen. Glory to God. So when you hear bless, it has to do with money. Afana, bless me with something. Amen. These days it has even changed. It's now Roger me something. Bless me. Skibby me something. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hope you are following me. Hope you are following me. So bless. So in our world, if you don't carry that word, bless, the way you read it in your world, as to find me something. Right? Find me something. Now took it to, I will not take it to Bible. Do not start reading bless as Roger me money. Then you will be wrong. Amen. Because bless in scripture is also a big word in the room. It's like, or you call it the elephant in the room. It's a big word that we now have to understand what the word bless means. Amen. But I can tell you the truth. Bless in scripture has got nothing to do with dashing money. Amen. You see, and that's, look up now. And that's been some mistake. I told you, look up, everybody. Now, and this goes for even those who try to use Bible concordance, strong numbers and the like. I've always said this, and I've maintained this over the years. Few years ago, And now let me tell you the hazard of using strong. I'm not saying strong is wrong, but I see you strong this morning. Amen. To check a few things before I got out to church. Amen. I see you strong Bible. Right? But here's the hazard with strong. Is the fact that what you have there are definitions of words. Hope you're hearing me. And that is an hazard. Hope you're hearing me. What you have definition of words. Two is the fact that what you have in strong is an interpretation. Is it what? Is an what? Interpretation. Therefore, if it is an interpretation, right? If it is an interpretation, I will not take it hook, line, sinker. Amen. I will have to investigate words, even though I can see them in strong. Hope you're hearing me. Hope you're hearing me. Aha. Because strong was done by someone, and that is the person's interpretation. So that's also an hazard. I think one of these days, in one of our teachings, I'm going to also bring words. I've seen a lot of words in strong situation. Strongs, vines, those who use vines. Vines is even the worst. Amen. And then we'll just investigate those words one by each from scriptures. You discover that they are all interpretations that they do. So you have to sit down and look at words well. Amen. Amen. Now everybody look up. Now because the word bless is used for Abraham. Look up. People now think, and you are now reading bless as to be as money or wokudi ego. Right? You now think when God said he blessed Abraham, you are not thinking God's blessing of Abraham was material wealth. No. Amen. You're going to miss it. Okay, following me. You're going to do what? Miss it totally. Because it has nothing to do with material wealth. Because you think when God said God blessed Abraham, he gave Abraham Lamborghini. He gave Abraham Ferrari, Lexus, he built a house in Osapa, London. He built a house in Eco Atlantic. No! That's got nothing to do with God's blessing. Amen? In scriptures. But you are reading it that way because you are reading your world to scriptures. Now let's look at Abraham a bit. When it comes to bless, the word bless. Genesis chapter 12 was when God called Abraham. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1. Are you with your Bibles? Amen. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and out of from thy kindred and from thy father's house to the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. Watch it. And I will bless thee and I will make thy name great. Right? This is what God said to Abraham when he was in his father's house. He says, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And in this shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, let's read verse 4 together. Everybody? No, let's read it together. I want to go. So, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Look at the fight together. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they gathered and the souls that had... In where? Okay, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. Amen. What did Abraham go with? What they've gotten in Haran. They had slaves. They had things. So that means Abraham, when God was calling Abraham out of Haran, Abraham was already wealthy. God didn't call Abraham as a poor guy. He called him as a wealthy man. Hope you're hearing me. So that means Abraham was living Haran as a wealthy guy. When God says bless there, it cannot be money. Because he was already wealthy. Amen. It's just like God calling Bill Gates. And then you're not saying it was God that made Bill Gates wealthy. How? He was already wealthy before God called him. Hope you're hearing me. So, how was Abraham before God called him, a poor man or a wealthy guy? Was he wealthy? So that means the blessedness of God will not have to do with wealth. Hope you're following me. The blessedness of God will have nothing to do with wealth. Because in verse 5, it says, Abraham took Sarah's wife, Lot's brother's son, and all their substance. Now, when he had substance in their world, it means all their valuables, right? That they have gathered. And the souls. Now, for you to have souls, slaves there, is used for wealthy people. It's wealthy people that have slaves. It's wealthy people that have people that they've acquired. You buy people then, right? So, Abraham was wealthy. He was what? Wealthy. So God called him. Hope you're following me. So that means, if we go back to verse 3, the blessed there will not be dealing with what? Wealth. They'll be dealing with something else. Hope you're hearing me. Because I know when you read the Strong Bible, that word, I mean, when you read from Strong will use that word, blessed to be prosperity, and that's wrong. Amen. You will read it afterwards, but that's wrong. Hope you're following me. Okay. Then let's go for Isaiah. So the question is, what is the meaning of blessed and cursed? In verses 3 into 4, verses 2 says, I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and that shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee. And I'll curse them that curse thee. So when you hear bless them that bless thee, okay, I'll bless them that bless thee. Does it mean I'll give money to those that will give money to you? No. I will curse them. Now, curse also, in our day today, we see curse as when you say things like, you will never make progress, God will punish you. But it was beyond that in their world. Amen. Curse was not just when you utter those slandering words. No. Cause goes beyond that. Hope you are following me.
Yes,
so let's now look at their world. Now, Abraham, or the people Moses was writing to, were in the ancient Near Eastern culture. Right? So, that was their culture. So, the ancient Near Eastern culture, the word bless, is used for acceptance. Out of many things it's used for, well, when it has to do with individuals, it's used for acceptance. Okay, it's used for acceptance. Now, it's usually used for how a family or a clan, listen, how a family or a clan accepts one who originally isn't part of them to be one of them. Amen. For example, stand. Come, you can drop your Bible. Let me use him as an example. Look at me here. Now, let's say this is Saint Pavilion family. Everybody here, right? We are Saint Pavilion family, and I'm the pastor. Okay, let's say I am the head of the clan. So he comes as. Let me look. Okay, what's your name? Okay, comes as Emmanuel, right? And he's coming from Haran. Listen, he's coming from Haran, and then he comes, and then he says he wants to be part of our family. Now, the way I will accept him to our family is, when I accept him, it is said that I have blessed him. So, blessed is used for an acceptance into a clan or a family. You can see that. Amen. So, that's how blessed is used. Amen. That's how blessed is used. So when he says in chapter 12, when he talks about God blessing Abraham there, it has nothing to do with money. He said, I will bless thee and I'll make thy name great. What does it mean? When God said, I will bless thee, that is to say, remember, Abraham was coming out from where? Look up, everybody. Abraham was coming out from where? Idol worship. Haran is used for idol worship. Amen. From the house of terror. Remember in chapter 11, I need to pay attention here. Chapter 11, their languages have been scattered. Amen. So, and I told you that means they were given over to supernatural beings. So that was darkness. So God is calling Abraham out of darkness. Right? So what does Abraham tell? He said, I will bless you. I will bless you is talking about God's acceptance of Abraham into his plan, purpose, and pursuit for the earth. Amen. So God has a plan. Where? In Genesis chapter 1. Right? So when he calls Abraham, he said, I will bless thee and I will make thee a blessing. He said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So what does it mean when he said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? Because Abraham is not accepted into God's plan, right? So that means in Abraham, look up, every nation of the world will be accepted into God's plan. Okay, follow me. So God is saying he's going to work out his plan in the earth through Abraham. Hope you're following that. Hope you're following that. So what did God do first? He had to accept Abraham into his plan, purpose, and pursuit. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. So the word blessed is used for what? Acceptance. Tell somebody, the word blessed is used for acceptance. Say it because you understand it. Say, I understand it. No, I want you to do something. Everybody look up. Say, I understand God's word. I understand God's word. And I'm very receptive as these words are taught in this teaching. Amen. Glory to God. Because you need to understand what I'm teaching. The Abraham blessings are mine. I am blessed in the morning, I am blessed in the evening. So it's just morning and evening. My pastor said, so, I am blessed in the morning, in the afternoon and evening. Abraham blessings are mine. And in your head, you are thinking the Abraham blessing is, you're going to get a good deal, you're going to get a good job, you're going to have money in your bank account. No, that's wrong. Amen. Because the Abraham's blessing is not money. The Abraham's blessing is what? Acceptance into God's plan. See, Abraham's blessing is acceptance into God's plan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, when he says there in verses 3, say, I will bless them that bless thee. Right? So, he's talking about Abraham. So those who bless Abraham, is it those who accept Abraham? Is it those who accept Abraham? So I'm going to take us on something in understanding the gospel. What was the gospel to Abraham? As he journeyed to Canaan. What was the gospel to Abraham? When he had gospel, not to Abraham, to Abraham, what does it mean? So remember, understanding the gospel, we're going to have... I spoke to us about it already, so it's going to be holistic. Amen. So those who accept Abraham, is it accept Abraham's message? Or accept Abraham into their land? Now everybody is going to be quiet. Because I've got to where I wanted you. So Abraham's message. So how will they hear Abraham's message? How did they hear Abraham's message? Because Abraham as a person said, yeah. Now, this was a question I was expecting someone to ask. If God has called Abraham, right, out of Haran, and then God wants to take over the nations. Now, listen, God wants to take over the nations, right? So, Abraham, that is just one. Abraham does not have the military might to even do warfare. So, how? Hope you are following me. Yeah? Does he have? They will kill all of them. Amen. But after a while, He has now gathered soldiers. That was why he was able to make alliance to go and rescue his brother. Hope you're following me. Aha. But before then, listen, how would Abraham, right, be able to preach the gospel leaving Haran? We must then take that down. You answer that during our teaching today after service. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. But in acceptance, so that means, let's just continue. When we get to understand the gospel, I think I will bring it out again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So, Abraham, in preaching the gospel, right? As many as accept the gospel from Abraham, Abraham's message, right? What would happen? They will be blessed, right? That means if you accept what Abraham is showing you from God's word, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is a teacher. Genesis 20, he is a prophet. Amen. So if you accept what he's saying to you, right? That is the meaning of, I will bless them that bless thee. So they that accept your message, right? What will God do? He will bless them. How will God bless them? Will he make them rich, or they will now be in that family? Is it in that family? Is it in that family? They will be accepted into Abraham, into God's family, because they've accepted the message of Abraham. Hope you are following that. Hope you are following that. So the acceptance of Abraham's message of God will be the acceptance into God's family. That's what it is. So the word blessed is used for the acceptance of the gospel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, everybody. Moses is writing to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 11, verses 22. Or 25, rather. Amen. Deuteronomy 11. Are you there? It says, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you in the dread of, and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day blessing and curse. So that means the curse is a rejection. So if you don't accept the message in the mouth of who? The message in the mouth of Abraham, that is what? A curse. So a curse is not using slandering words. Like, you know, go better for you. No, that's not a curse. A curse is, I do not accept the gospel. That's the curse. Amen. We're going to see that soon by Jesus. That is a curse. Glory to God. So a curse is a rejection to the gospel. So now, Moses sets it to the children of Israel. He sets that same word to the children of Israel. He says, behold, I said before you, verse 26, this is a blessing and curse. A choice. He says, look at 27. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey. Did you see that? Did you see what a blessing is? A blessing is to obey, to do, to accept. A curse is to reject. Can you see it? So what is a curse in Bible terms? To reject the gospel is a curse. So when God said to Abraham, I will curse them that curse you. What does it mean? Those who reject the gospel in your mouth will be rejected for my plan, purpose, and pursuit. Hope you're following that. Amen. Let's see how Jesus will use that same word in the preaching of the gospel when he sent his disciples out in Luke 10. Rush to Luke 10. In Luke 10. Verses 10. He said, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not. Okay, let's start from verse 8. And into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you. Is that blessing? Is that blessing? If such things that are set before you, and heal their sick, that are dead in, and said to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh to you. Did you see that? That is, the acceptance of the message is an acceptance into the kingdom of God. Can you see it? He now look at verse 10. He now said, but whosoever sit here enter, and they receive you not, go your way into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of that city, which claveth on us, will do wipe off against you. Hallelujah. He says, and be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come near to you. But I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Guys, that's what that means. A rejection of the gospel is a rejection into God's plan, purpose, and pursuit. Hope you're following that. Hope you're following that. Hallelujah. So that means, to bless is to accept, and to curse is to reject. So that's how important words are. We're going to look at, we'll also look at some other things around this next week. Bless too, when you hear the word bless, is used for what God does. But we'll see that in the subsequent teaching. Amen. Amen. Also is the word right hand. Is the word right hand, is that important? We ask ourselves that question, the importance of the word right hand, the right hand of God, is that important too? Because if the word right hand is not important, right? If the word right hand is not important, we won't see it. In fact, why we should even study it? Because it comes up in almost all the epistles. It comes up in almost all the epistles. Look at Romans chapter 8. And it's used for Jesus. Therefore, we have to sit and really study what the right hand of God really is. Look at Romans 8. First of all, before we get to Romans 8, Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verses 20. Oh, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Do you see that? Who sat at the right hand of God? Jesus sat at the right hand of God. What does it mean? That's what we're investigating. What is the right hand of God? Amen. What is the right hand of God? What does it mean? You find that word again using Romans 8, verse 34. I'm just trying to skip a whole lot, because we see how it's severally used in the four Gospels. Romans 8, verse 24. Are you there? Verse 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us. You see that? At the right hand of God. Amen. At the right hand of God. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Which you wrought in Christ. Okay, I'll start from verse 10. And the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of the mighty power which you wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Christ at the right hand. Amen. Glory to God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians 1, 3. It says, sorry. Sorry, just a second. Hebrews chapter 1, sorry, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Okay. Hebrews 1, 3. It says, who being the, and it's referring to Jesus, he says,
1 Samuel 2. And in these last days spoke to us by his son, whom he has appointed head of all things, by whom he also made the world. Say, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, right? And sat at the right hand of majesty on high. Can you see that? Look at verse 13 there. It says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies your footstool, right hand. Do you see that? My right hand. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, none of the things which were spoken, this is the song, we have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Can you see that? Chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 12. It says again, but this man, after he has offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Can you see it? Chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you see that? So Jesus at the right hand of God. You also find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter 3, 22. Amen. Are you there? Can I read? It says, who is going into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. Hallelujah. So it's so clear that Jesus is at the right hand of God. But the question is, what does he mean? Does he mean there's a white throne and Jesus is standing at the right side? No, that would be wrong. So what does it mean to be at the right side or right hand of God? That's what we're investigating. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, first of all, right, the use of the word right hand or right hand in scriptures is used figuratively many times. It's used how? Figuratively. And that's how they wrote in Psalm 78. The psalmist said, he said, I will open my mouth in a parable. Psalm 78, verses 2. So I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old. That means that's how scriptures are written. Scriptures are written in figurative expressions many times. Glory to God. Written in what? Figurative expressions many times. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's our duty to find and to ask and to find out the importance of the statement in our world, right hand. What is the importance of the word right hand to in our world and to apply it to our world today? Or I'll put it like this, is to find out what is the implication of the word right hand in their world. What is the implication of that word when they say Jesus is at the right hand of God? What does it mean in their world? Hope you help me. What does that word right hand mean in their world? And then what is the implication of that word in our world today? Because if that word right hand is not important, right? Right? If that word just means to sit down somewhere, literally, just to sit somewhere, just sitting somewhere, it's just sitting and looking at the right hand of God. Somebody even said, one day God just looked down and saw the sins of people. He just called, my God, go and blow the trumpet. That was what someone said. Jesus now by his side, by the right hand, and said, now touched his leg and said, Daddy, calm down. Jesus now did, my daddy, right? That was Jesus did. Jesus added, my daddy, Efarabale. No. That wasn't what happened. Or that is not true. Jesus by the right hand say, Daddy, calm down. No. That would be wrong. Amen. But he said, the trumpet will have sounded since every time the angel wants to blow it. Jesus will just tell the Father, calm down for my sake. just see my blood. So when God is getting angry, Jesus just says, see my blood, forgive them. What rubbish are you saying? Amen. That's a rubbish statement. Don't be following me. Don't say such kind of thing. So because the word, the right hand of God is important. Amen. And we mustn't see it literally. Now look at something in Acts of Apostles chapter 7. This will interest you. Because we need to ask ourselves questions. Look at Acts 7. Because it was the same very mention of right hand of God that made them to kill Stephen. Look at Acts 7. Acts 7 quickly. From verse 67. I have quite a reading here. Acts 7 from verse 67. Oh. Let's look at verse 64. Now, Stephen was done preaching. He was done preaching. Verse 64. And when he heard, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 65. But being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God. When he said, "Look up into heaven," was he looking into the sky, or he began to see in the supernatural? Began to see in the supernatural, right? And saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now watch, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Watch it. Verse 66. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man." Now remember, he had told them that they were the ones that killed Jesus, right? Before now. If you read the account very well, in verse 61, look at what he said to them. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart, yet you always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father do. As your father did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have the father not persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have, of whom ye have been." Now, the betrayers and murderers. Right? Can you hear that? So that means Jesus has shown them that they killed, Stephen has shown them that they killed Jesus. So Stephen had already accused them of killing Jesus, right? Right? So now, I need you to listen to this very well. So that means, watch it. Now look at verses 57. Verse 56. I said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord. That was how they killed him. When he just said to them, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they knew that the Son of Man he was referring to was the Jesus that he had accused them of killing. And I see him standing at the right hand of God. For him to say they saw him or he sees him standing at the right hand of God. What was the implication of that word that made them close their ears? To close their ears in their culture means this is abomination. Right? This is abominable. How can you say that? Amen? They close their ears. This is blasphemy. So they close their ears and they ran at him in one accord and killed him. So that means the word right hand of God is something we need to investigate. What was the message that Stephen was passing when he said, "He is that man you think you killed, he is at the right hand of God"? The moment we understand this, right, you will be much more effective in your Christian walk as a believer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that means we need to hear what those in Stephen's audience heard. What did they hear that made them say, "This is blasphemy"?
Stephen was communicating something that is all through scriptures when he said the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Therefore, it beholds you and I to look again into scriptures and find out what really is the right hand of God. Hallelujah. And take note, he was saying it right in the temple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's look at that word right hand a bit. In their world, the ancient Near Eastern culture, the word right hand is figuratively used for a number of things. And that's why I say it's a big, is the elephant. That word right hand is the elephant in the room. Amen. Amen. It's used to symbolize power. Right hand is used to symbolize power, strength, support, authority, favor, acceptance. I'll take that again. Power, strength, support, authority, favor, acceptance. And also, more importantly, is used for the result of one's outdoings, what someone is outdoing. For example, everybody look up, sit well. Amen. Amen. For example, if we were to be in their world, when U.S. struck Sokoto, right? You all understood that U.S. sent missiles to Sokoto, Nigeria, right? And then to destroy bandits, right? Now, in their world, when that happens, when you say someone is outdoing, you say, oh, that is the right hand of USA. It doesn't necessarily mean Sokoto was at the right hand of US, but because of that works you've seen in USA, right? So that is the right hand of US. So that means that is the authority of the USA. That is the strength of the USA, right? That is the outdoings of the US. So right hand is used for one's exercise of strength, one exercise of authority and power. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So that word, right hand, is a word, therefore, that we should properly study and how it relates to God. Because you must also look at how it relates to God. How is it used for God? How is the word right hand used for God? Hallelujah. How is it used for God? How is this for God? Look at Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Genesis 24. So let's look at that word right hand a bit. Genesis 24. Are you there? I'll start from verses 43. Now this is the servant of Abraham when he went to look for wife for Isaac. He said, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin come forth to draw water, and I shall say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she shall say to me, both to drink. Amen. And she shall say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camel. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord had appointed out for my master's son. And therefore,
I had done, and before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came forth with a pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and drink, and said, drink, and I will give to thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and she said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelet upon her hand. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Verse 49. And now, if ye would deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand and to the left. Did you see that? I may turn to the right hand and to the left. So it's used for acceptance or rejection. Tell me, so that I will either go to the right. The right there is used for acceptance, and the left for a rejection. Amen. Who may follow me? Look at chapter 48. Again. Chapter 48. From verse 13. Genesis 48, verses 13. Are you there? And Joseph took them, both Ephraim. Now, Joseph took his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, for the father Jacob to bless. Now, watch it, verse 13. And Joseph took them, both Ephraim, in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, towards Israel's right hand. Israel is Jacob. Because Manasseh is actually the firstborn. Right, and brought them near unto him that he can bless. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. Did you see that? The junior. Now, the father, because the father understood the right and left, right? So he took his sons. Because before now, if we get to chapter 49 rather, we see that the father blessed his children, the sons of Jacob. Jacob blessed his whole children, right? Before he died. Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau, right? So that means that blessing, I've always told you, that is the Bekorah. I've told you that. To show this one will stand in my stead. Now, listen, and the right hand is used to show this one is accepted into my stead. Hope you're following me. So now, Joseph wanted it cultural. This is cultural. And I told you the Bible scriptures did not reject culture, right? Neither does it endorse culture. It does not endorse, neither does it reject culture. But it accommodates it when it needed to accommodate it. Hope you're following me. But it's not an endorsement, neither is it a rejection. Hope you're following me. So, in the culture of their world, if a man is to bless his children, the first son will be at his right hand. Hope you're following me. So if you now go to chapter 49, when he started blessing his children, look at what he said to Reuben. Reuben, verse 13, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. Did you see that? The beginning of my strength. So that means, when he said beginning of my strength, he's symbolizing that Reuben, being the firstborn, is supposed to be his right hand. But look at what he said to him. He said he is unstable. Did you see that? He called him unstable. Verses 4. Unstable as water. Glory to God. I need you to follow me now. So that means the right hand
is to symbolize the firstborn. So that was what Joseph had done. He brought Manasseh to his father's right hand and brought Ephraim to his father's left hand. Now the father couldn't really see well anymore. So what did the father do? Because he's a prophet, he stretched his right hand to Ephraim. Right? And then his left hand to Manasseh. Did you see that? Amen? Normally he's supposed to bless them like this, but he did this way. And here's what the father now did. The person of Joseph. Let's read that. Verse 13. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittily, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father, God before whom my father Abraham, Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long to this day, the angel which redeemed me, am I reading the right thing? Okay. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the Lord, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon Ephraim's head, upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. So he wanted to do no, you are doing the wrong thing. Did you see that? What did he say? Verse 18. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Do you see the importance? Acceptance. Right? And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. For truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, the right hand is used for an acceptance and blessing. Did you see that? Strength. Glory to God. Hope you are seeing it. Acceptance into God's purpose. So the right hand is used for acceptance. Don't forget that. So when Paul in Galatians chapter 2, quickly, we'll begin to close. In Galatians 2, verses 18 to 9. It says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, he said, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me and Barnabas, the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathens and they unto the circumcision. When he said they gave to them the right hand of fellowship, they did not go to carve right hand and say, oh, you have take, this is the right hand of fellowship, take it. No. When he said they gave to them the right hand of fellowship, it means what? The right hand of fellowship will mean an acceptance into what? There is an acceptance into their fellowship, right? They accepted him, accepted his message, accepted the fact that he had been called to preach the gospel. So that's the right hand. They gave him backing. They put their strength behind him and Barnabas. Hope you're following me. So the use of the word right hand is very vital. So when you now say Jesus is at the right hand of God, what does it mean? Amen. So, you know, we've just read the right hand, how it is used in their culture for men, right? So, what does it mean when you hear the right hand of God and Jesus at the right hand? Now, something else we need to see is that
Jesus is at the right hand of God. Have you heard that? Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. This will be the last scripture we open. Don't worry. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Amen. Verses 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith they have loved us, even when we were dead in sin, is quickening us together with Christ by his grace he has saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly in Christ Jesus. So it says we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, right? So where is Christ Jesus? In verses 20 of chapter 1. It says, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. So Jesus is at the right hand of God, right? And we are in Christ. Can we say we are also in the right hand of God in Christ? Right? So that means it's important to have the study to know what is the right hand of God and what does it mean to us today? Right? We are, well, the Bible says we are in the right hand of God. Or we are in Christ who is in the right hand of God. What does it mean? Right? Now, something else we're going to see. I'm just giving us things we need to see. Something else we're going to see is two words. Sitting and standing. What does it mean? In some places you say he's standing at the right hand of God. Some places you say he's sitting at the right hand of God. What does it mean? Right? Those are expressions. It's not, the word sit and the word stand are not literal words. So don't think Jesus is sitting on a chair. The word sit is not a literal word. That is the word stand, a literal word. So what does this mean? We'll investigate that, right? Right? Are we going to investigate that? We'll investigate that and then we'll see what that means to us today and what it means in our fellowship with the Lord in his tasks, in his purpose, and in his mission field in the earth. Learn something this morning? You learned something? Turn to someone and share what you learned quickly.